We want to give thanks to you for all that you're doing, Lord, and what you're going to do this morning as we look to your word, as you will change us, as you will personally speak to each one of us. We pray that we might have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit may speak to us this morning, maybe a word of correction, Lord, a word of encouragement. Lord, we pray that we would not leave the same way that we came in, but let us be changed people. And so we ask that you speak to us now. We pray for those that don't know you. Lord, please draw them to yourself. I pray that the net would go out and you would, again, enclose a group of new people for your kingdom this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Of course, we're studying this great gospel that we've entitled Knowing the Truth, because Luke is giving to us the truth about Jesus Christ. And we're learning all about his baptism, about his teaching, his ministry. And so this morning we come now to what is commonly called the miraculous catch, where Jesus causes his disciples to be fruitful in the area of fishing. And we're going to look at that. Again, 2 o'clock is our Spanish service. And boy, that thing is going good. Matter of fact, Thursday we actually have a new believer's study in Spanish along with a Gospel of John study in Spanish. So again, that thing is growing. I think there's upward around 50 people attending that on Thursday night. So some good things are going on there with the Spanish thing growing. And that's at 2 o'clock today, regular service. And then 5:30, come join us for prayer. This evening, we're going through the book of Revelation. And tonight, we're in chapters 7, 8, 9. Now, these are kind of referred to as the juicy chapters of Revelation, where death takes a vacation for 5 months. Can you imagine not being able to die? You know, sometimes death is a real blessing if you're racked by pain. Well, there's a period during the tribulation where God's going to say no death for 5 months. And then we're also going to be looking at this vat that's opened up someplace where literally leads to hell. I think it's someplace in the Inland Empire where that vat is. I'm not really sure, but we'll talk about that tonight. So that will be this evening at 6 o'clock. And then Wednesday night, we're continuing with our series, Essentials for Life. And this week, we're going to begin to study God. What is God like? We're going to begin to look at what the Bible says about God, and we'll begin to get to know him in a deeper way. So that will be this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Let's look at this morning. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now it came about that while the multitude was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." I believe that one of the most difficult tasks in life, or one of the most difficult experiences in life, is failure. You know, failure is a hard thing to deal with, but let me just say this. It's even more difficult to get ourselves involved in failure when we fail at something that we naturally are good at. And that's clearly what we see here in this fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 5:5 says, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing." I believe there are times in our life as Christians God actually plans for us to fail. He actually has it, in a sense, in his curriculum for us to fail so that God can teach us lessons that we can only learn when we are humbled by failure. And we see one of those times now in the lives of Peter, James, and we see John and Andrew, as these are professional fishermen that have fished all night long and have nothing to show for all of their efforts. But let me also say this, that not only is it difficult to fail in something that we naturally excel in, but it's also sometimes as equally as dangerous and hurtful to succeed. There are many people in our society that succeed, and after success, there's a sense of great loss. You think, oh, they should be excited about their success, but oftentimes, success leads to further failures. And so we see Jesus intervening in the life of these men in order that he might teach them a lesson through this miraculous catch. Let's keep in mind this morning as we look at this miracle that every time Jesus performed a miracle, it was to teach us something. For instance, when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, it was to teach that God has the ability to calm troubled hearts. When Jesus raised the dead, it was a picture of God being able to raise us that are dead in our trespasses and sins and to give us life. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was God saying, I have unlimited resources that you can never outtap. Anything that you might have need of, I have. When God gave sight to the blind, it was God saying, I can give sight to those that are spiritually blind. So what God does in this passage is, he not only does a miracle in which to show them that he is God, but at the same time, God is in the process now of transforming some sinners into servants of God. You know, every one of us in this room that are believers are in the process of being conformed to servants of God. Probably one of the best definitions of ministry I've ever seen was by Warren Wiersbe in his book, Being a Servant. Warren defines ministry as, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Let me read that one more time. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. In a sense, Christ models ministry to the disciples. There's a need, and so God, out of his abundant resources and authority and power, causes them to have a large catch of fish in order to teach them a spiritual lesson that they are now to focus on catching people instead of fish. And I believe each one of us this morning are being called by God to catch men for the Lord too. Well, let's look at kind of the breakdown of these 11 verses. Verses 1 through 3 is the teacher in the boat. What an unusual service this was as Jesus taught from the boat and the people were on shore. Verses 4 through 7 was the teacher with the fish. Jesus, the carpenter, the itinerant preacher, now becomes the fishing guide. And he tells them where to fish. And then verses 8 through 11 is the teacher with the catch. The real catch is not the fish, it's the men. It's the disciples that Jesus calls. Well, let's look at this teacher in a boat. Verse 1 says, now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Notice that opening word there in verse 1, now. Luke now changes direction. We left off in chapter 4, verse 44, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus went to his hometown. He was rejected by his hometown folks. Jesus then went over to Capernaum, a city not far from there, and Jesus was just applauded. The people begged Jesus to stay in Capernaum and be there and let us build our city of hope where there'll no longer be any illnesses. We'll heal all that are sick and we'll have a healthy city and every provision will be met by God. And so the people said, please don't leave us. But Jesus says, I must go to other places and tell others about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus now comes back down to Galilee. He leaves Judea. He comes down to Galilee. And it says here in verse 1, it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around Jesus. This particular point in Christ's ministry has been referred to by many as the popularity of Jesus. If People magazine was around during this time, he would have been on the cover every single month. You say, let me see who's on the cover. Oh, Jesus. Oh. Because he would be on every single month. Everybody was talking about Jesus. People were flocking by the thousands to see Jesus. Some estimate that at the Sermon on the Mount, there was as many as 20,000 people listening to this itinerant preacher, the son of a carpenter. And he was causing quite a stir in the religious community. And I kid you not, every month Christ would be on the cover. And then at the end of the year, he'd probably be man of the year. He was so popular. Everybody was talking about Jesus. To such an extent that it says they were pressing around him. That word pressing literally means to press like a grape. Jesus was being mobbed, literally, is what the description is here. People want to touch him. People want to be around him. To such an extent that if Jesus doesn't do anything, Jesus is going to be squished like a grape because of all the multitudes that want to be around him. We've seen this, of course, on TV with some of the concerts where sometimes people are trampled on. Just kind of this whole mass of people just trying to throng, get next to Jesus Christ. It mentions that they were doing this because they were listening to the Word of God. Luke 4:32 says, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. I'll tell you, I think one of the greatest things in the church today is to see people that love to be taught the Bible. I thank God for this church because people here love to be taught God's Word. We're not coming here to get buttons or whatever. We're not getting balloons for coming to church. We're coming to be taught the Bible. One of the things that Robert Morey remarked this weekend at the men's retreat, those that went to the men's retreat, is how blessed he was at the hunger for the Word and how men were worshipers of God. Of course, there were three churches. Our church was the best, of course. I didn't even have to say that. You knew that. But anyway, and he was reminded of the notebooks, the study Bibles, the lifting of the hands, singing, and so forth. He just says, this is awesome. And I'll tell you, it is an awesome thing to teach people that are hungry for the Word. I think of the conditions in Southeast Asia where you go over there and you got temperatures in the 90s and humidity's about the same. And you go to turn the pages of your Bible and it makes no noise. I mean, you're talking high humidity. And then you're talking people sitting on dirt floors, no air conditioning. And then the fan feels like a hair dryer blowing on you. Someone turns the fan. Please turn that fan off. Please, I can't take the heat, you know. And so they'll turn the fans on. And then you got these mosquitoes that are like B-52 bombers biting on you. Geckos making noise. Last time, a herd of dogs ran right past the pulpit as I was teaching. Took out my gun and went, pow, pow, pow. No. It's crazy. It's just crazy, the conditions. And people will sit there for hours. Just hours listening to the Word, and you get done and they go, more. And it's one of the most exciting things to see people hungry for the Word of God. And then here, it drops 2 degrees in the air and they go, oh, I can't take these conditions, you know. It's like, hello. I mean, these folks didn't care where Jesus was. They were going to be there and they were going to hear the Word of God. Well, they were standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, verse 2. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now, later on in our passage, it tells us who it is. It was Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and then it was also his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So there was this partnership, two boats, four men, and so they were next to the water there, and they were washing their nets. Why? These nets were about 100 feet long. It's estimated that they could weigh up to 1,000 pounds. These are some very, very heavy nets. And what they would do is they would catch fish by using a drag net. This is not to be confused with the show, but what it was is they'd throw the net out and they would circle around the net and cause like almost like a full circle with an opening. The fish then would go into the net, and they would then pull the net up on the boat. Very, very back-breaking work. At the end of fishing all night long, you had to wash your nets. You had to get all the seaweed out of them, you know, pick any fish that were still there. And then you'd dry your nets, because if you didn't dry them, they would rot. So you'd dry them out, fold them back up, put them in the boat. Now, it says here they were washing their nets. If I'd been these men and hadn't caught anything all night long, I would have been selling my nets. How about you? It almost sounds like my fishing right here as I read this description. We labored all night long, got nothing, you know. And sometimes when we get home, wife goes, did you catch anything? Is it any of your business? Woo, wow, a little touchy, huh? Well, I just didn't know if it involved you. You know, I was the one fishing, you know. And we get touchy. So these guys have been out all night long, caught nothing. Now, There's a lesson I think we can learn from fishermen. One thing about fishermen is this, is that they don't give up. These are men that are consistent men. They always go out, whether they catch anything or not, they continue to return back to the water. And I think as Christians, we need to approach life that same way. So often we're so quick to give up. Someone sets up an appointment. Oh, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I have this thing I've been praying about. Well, how long have you been praying about it? I'm just so discouraged. How long have you been praying about it? Well, I started this morning. Well, listen, you may have to pray a little bit more than this morning. Well, I don't know when my husband's going to come along. Well, you keep praying. And so often as Christians, we give up. The Bible says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. And many times we faint, and God's about ready to bless us. Well, it says here in verse 3 that he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. Isn't that usually the way God gets a hold of people? He starts out with this innocent little service that he wants us to do. Maybe you say, my kids are in vacation Bible school. I'll pick up a few kids from the church and kind of bring them over there. Or I'll take some of the little darlings up to a winter camp. Or I'll help out in this. Or I'll bake some brownies. I'll do this. I'll do that. And it often starts out very, very innocent. And this is the way God often gets our hearts. It's small. It starts out with something very small. Notice that he said to them, put out a little from the land. You know, it starts with a step of faith. God asks us to do something. Now, as I look at this, I ask myself, and I'm asking you the question this morning, what is it that God is asking us to put out a little bit? What is God asking us to go a little away from shore? Maybe recently God's been speaking to us about kind of getting out of our comfort zone and maybe kind of getting into some new water. And we're kind of resistant. You know, we generally don't like change as people. I mean, sometimes I get up and I come back and someone's taken my chair on the back. I don't like that. Sometimes they offer me another chair. You don't offer me another chair in my own church. I'll sit where I want to sit. You get out of my chair. You know, that's what you're thinking. You don't say that to them, you know, because you shouldn't throw your wife out of your chair. But the point is that you don't, you know, you kind of like things to be the same, you know. But sometimes God says, what you got to do is, I want you just to kind of put out a little from the land. And I believe God at times will ask us to take a step of faith. And when he does, we will be blessed if we'll take God up on what he's saying. And so it says he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boats. What a weird church. Can you imagine someone saying, money, where'd you go to church at? Oh, I went to the church where the preacher preaches from a boat. Oh, really? And where were you? In the boat? No, I was on land. You were on land and he was in the boat and he was teaching? How did he do that? Well, he sat in the boat and moved out a little bit from shore, and we all sat around on the shore and listened to him. Well, that's an unusual church. You know, you think about Jesus Christ and his flexibility. I mean, he was in a situation, if he didn't do something, he was going to be squished. So what he did was, he looked over, saw the boat, and says, I'll just hop in the boat, move out from shore. The people want to squish me, they can do it in the water or whatever, because I'm going out in the boat. Chuck Smith says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And you know what? God likes us to flex. And he puts us in situations where we gotta flex. And some of us that like to have everything all planned out and to be very rigid, it's very difficult for us because we have everything planned out. We go, God, we can't do this because it's not on my schedule. And then God has a way of saying, well, we're going to have to kind of work it in, aren't we? And oftentimes God does this. Maybe we go to the office tomorrow and someone asks us a question and we find ourselves having to share the gospel with them across the desk. Maybe we're on an elevator. Who likes to talk to anybody in the elevator? We don't like to look at people on the elevator. And someone says something to us. What's that little fish thing on that notebook you have? Maybe we're getting in and out of our car. Maybe a salesman comes to the door. How we love that. And they come to the door and that may be God's opportunity to cause us to flex a little and talk to them. They're coming to us. We'll go to them. Talk to them. Well, it was J. Vernon McGee who said, every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God and attempt to catch fish. So every one of us, in a sense, that are flexible, have our own little boat that God wants us to venture out a little in which we can reach people for the Lord. Well, let's look at this teacher on the fish in verse 4. It says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus leaves the multitudes and now begins to focus on one person. It's one thing about Jesus. He was a people person. He was one that could speak to the multitudes, but could also speak to 12, could also speak with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, but could also speak to Peter. You know, we need to be the same way too. God may have us speak to crowds. He may have us speak to individuals. We need to be open to that. Because, you know, ministry is all about people. It's like a pastor told me one day. I says, how are things going? He goes, the ministry is going great if it wasn't for the people. You know what, folks? That is ministry. People is ministry. That's what it is. And so Jesus was able to deal with one man named Simon. He says to him, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Notice the three things that Christ is saying to Peter. First of all, venture out from the land. Secondly, put out into the deep water now. And number three, let down your nets for a catch. What Jesus is asking the disciples to do goes against all basic fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, you fish at night. You fish all night. You kind of work the graveyard shift. And you fish in shallow water. Jesus is saying, fish now. It's high noon, the other gospels say. It's 12 noon. Go out at 12 noon and go down deep. That's like the total opposite of the way you fish the Sea of Galilee. Read this week, one professional guide noted that 100% of the fish are in 10% of the water. So they certainly wouldn't be there because you don't catch them there during the day. So that is not the place to go. And by the way, this is a carpenter's son telling fishermen how to fish. Don't you love when someone gives you advice in a field they know nothing about? Don't you love that? It's often like when I'm doing one of those Home Depot things, you know, on the weekend. My wife comes up and says, why don't you do it this way? And I think to myself, why don't you go in the kitchen and make a bean sprout croissant or something, you know? Or why don't you fire up that serger and sew something, do something? I don't say that to her, but thoughts that I've had. You know, let me handle this stuff. I'm the Home Depot man. You're not. Let me deal with this problem. And they may even be right, you know, but, you know, what do they know about this stuff? You know, it's kind of a guy thing. We got to do this thing. Well, oftentimes it's hard to take advice from people that seemingly don't know the field or don't know the turf they're trying to enter into. And Jesus is a carpenter's son. He's a preacher. What does he know about fishing? And the advice he gave was the total opposite of how you're supposed to catch fish. And so verse 5 says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Notice what he calls Jesus here in verse 5. Matthew's gospel calls him Rabbi, which is teacher. He doesn't call him that. He calls him Master, which is commander in chief. He refers to Jesus as the commander or the chief. Why is this? Because Luke's gospel is not portraying Jesus as the teacher or per se as the coming king, but he portrays Jesus Christ as the man's man. Jesus Christ is the commander. He is the one that can lead us in every aspect of our lives, not just simply in salvation, but every area of our life. Jesus Christ can direct us. Notice Peter says, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. How difficult that is to see failure in areas that we seem to do so well in. But I really believe it was God who was behind this failure. I think God, in a sense, said, fish, go to the other side of the lake. I don't want you over here tonight because I got plans for you tomorrow. So clear out. And I think the fish just cruised out, just got completely out of the way. And these guys fished all night long and had nothing to show for it. You know, I believe the beginning of seeing things turn around is when we're honest with God and we say, God, I fished all night long and I have nothing to show for it. Are we willing to be honest with God and tell God that we have no fruit? We've been fruitless? Because I believe that the only way to really find success or to succeed is through failure. Failure causes us to be humbled and to look to God. If we continue to do it on our own, we don't need God. So God oftentimes allows the curriculum of failure to come in so that God can get our attention and we can ultimately see fruit. Maybe relationships. Some of us think we can do real well. I don't need God's help. I can build relationships. I can do this and do that. Maybe we begin to experience failures in the area of relationships. It's God's way of showing our fruitlessness. We have no fruit. Maybe it's in the area of education where we decide, I'm going to further my education. We haven't prayed about it. We haven't sought God in it. And then in the process of seeking further education, our marriage and family begin to suffer. Because it is a commitment to the family too. And then along with that, maybe it's our career. And we're thinking, I'm going to further my career. I'm going to focus more on this area. It's going to take a little more time. And we begin to see things around us begin to crumble. Or maybe we're saying, I want to make more money. It's going to take more time away from God, from the family, the marriage. And things begin to fall apart. It's God's way of getting our attention. And I asked you the question this morning, are you fruitful or are you barren? When you look at your life and you look at what you think God should be doing, or you look at what you think you should have, is your life fruitful or is it empty? I mean, we got to be honest. And Peter is here. He's honest. He says, Lord, we've worked all night long and haven't got a thing. But notice what he says. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. One thing about Peter, though he had no fruit and he was fruitless, he was teachable. You know, that's one of the qualities of a true disciple of God, is that we're teachable. A disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. And I'll tell you, it's an unfortunate thing when we become moldy Christians that are not teachable. We become Christians that think we know it all, think we have all the answers, and we're not open to what God can tell us. Peter was teachable. It's one thing about Peter we can definitely say. And I'll tell you, sometimes God's word comes to us and it's very demanding. Sometimes we read verses that are just kind of ouch verses. And right next to my Bible, ouch, you know, that's an ouch verse. And we look at it and we say, man, that's a strong verse. Man, I don't know about this. And there's some verses in the Bible that are difficult to swallow. They are. They're hard. You read some of the statements that Jesus says about marriage and divorce. And there's verses that are tough verses. But you know what? We need to be teachable. We need to say, God, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to follow you. And I don't know what all that means, but I want to be teachable. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So in obedience, Peter did that. Peter and Andrew did that. And what happened? They had a big catch. You know, God doesn't want men and women to tell him what to do. He wants men and women that are willing to follow what he says. I think sometimes in prayer, we turn prayer into like a grocery list. When we're telling God to fill our order and to fill it before 5. We tell God what to do. That isn't what prayer is about. Prayer is not, it's not directing God. Prayer is the idea of God directing us, leading us, equipping us, filling us. Ephesians 6:18 through 20 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we pray, at the same time, we're also alert. We're persevering. We're hanging in there. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we pray, we need to persevere in prayer. We need to be alert in prayer. And here we see Peter, who's teachable. He's open to what God is saying to him. Verse 7, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Something else about Peter I want to call attention to, a character quality of Peter. Peter was able to handle success. Some people can't handle success. If you don't believe me, look at some of the musicians of the time we're living in. Some of the sports figures, some of the movie stars. I mean, they literally have millions and millions of dollars, and they're the most out of control people on the planet. Dennis Rodman, whatever creature, planet that guy's from. You look at Mike Tyson. That guy has a problem with self-control. Can we safely say that? And you look at some of these. I'll get my friends over here and share it with them. Share what God's doing. Share the blessings with other people. You know, this was a lot of fish. And they actually have a boat over there in Israel that they dug up out of the Dead Sea. They think dates back to the first century. I was waiting for them to tell me it was the boat that Jesus rode in, whatever. But they dug this thing up, and they have it in this special building there at the Sea of Galilee. And the boats were anywhere from 27 to 30 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. Now you take two boats like that and you fill them full of fish and you have over 2 tons of fish. That's a lot of fish, especially at high noon in deep water. I mean, that's got to tell you something. This is some special thing that's happened here. And now verses 8 through 11, the teacher with the catch. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What an unusual response to the success of catching fish. And as I look at it, it seems kind of strange, but you know, I think it's really not. Sometimes when people are successful, it actually shows you how shallow their pursuits have really been. Some weeks back, I heard someone sharing about the Olympics, how they won a gold medal. And the person said, it was wonderful for about 3 minutes. Here they gave their whole life to getting this little piece of gold. They got it, and then a few minutes later, they said it was all gone. It was fantastic to stand there and hear our anthem and have everybody, they're just standing at attention looking at me with this piece of gold around my neck. But in a few minutes, it was all gone. And sometimes success leads to emptiness. This very thing that we had to have, this very thing we wanted to have, we finally get it and then we're going, okay, when's the feeling going to come? I've been looking for this for a long time. And so what does Peter do? He drops down on his knees and the first thing that catches his attention is, this miracle is divine. This man next to me is divine. And so with this miraculous catch, he says, "Oh Lord." And you know, when we see God do something, our focus needs to be on God. And that's what Peter does. He sees the Lord. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Notice the humility of Peter. Not only does he see God, but then he sees his sinfulness. Seeing God, you will always then see your sinfulness. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Verse 5, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So how does Peter respond to seeing God? As he sees himself and he says, "Depart from me. I recognize you as being God. I recognize you as being God's spokesman. I am a sinner. Don't hang around with me, Lord, lest you catch my cooties, because I got them. I got this thing called sin. I'm a sinful man, and I know that God doesn't want to be around a sinful man." So his initial response is seeing Jesus, seeing his sinfulness, and then telling Jesus to get away. Turn over to John chapter 21, verse 5, and I want to look at a similar encounter that Peter had with Jesus. We see that Jesus calls his disciples when they have been fruitless. They fished all night long, haven't caught a thing. Then after the resurrection, Jesus sees them again on the Sea of Galilee, and they're also fruitless. But I want us to note Peter's response to Jesus now. At first, get away. But notice in John 21:5, Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." Shortest answer in the whole Bible. There it was. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And they cast, therefore, then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Doesn't this sound familiar? And that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, why did he throw himself in the sea? Was he committing suicide? No. He was swimming to Jesus. So the first time he sees Jesus and he recognizes him, and he sees his sinfulness, he says, "Jesus, get away from me." Some people, they kind of picture God this way. That when they first have a vision of who God is, they're saying, "God, get away. I got to get away from him. I'm a sinner." But as they begin to understand who Jesus is, they should begin to draw closer to him. They should recognize him as a God who forgives sin. a God that loves sinners. I hope that you see him that way, because that's how the Bible portrays him. He portrays him as a God that loves sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And God wants us to draw close to him. Well, what do we learn from Peter so far? Well, number one, we need to see ourselves as sinners. Don't come up with this stuff, I'm a victim. Don't come up with this, I'm the product of an organized mom. Don't come up with this stuff. We need to start with basics, as Peter did. He saw himself as a sinner. Why? Because secondly, he saw the Lord. If we see Jesus, we will see ourselves as sinners. If we see the real Jesus of the Bible, we will see ourselves as sinners. And what we should do is run to him, not away from him. Verse 9, for amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Verse 10, and so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Notice this statement. From now on, you will be catching men. Literally, what Jesus is saying here is literally to catch men alive. From now on, you're going to be catching men alive. Now, what a radical description this is of that is so opposite from fishing. Because when you catch a fish, you catch it with the idea of filleting it and eating it. Which is the best type of fish, right? That's what it's for. But Jesus uses this kind of as a picture to say, you're going to catch men and they're going to be live men. Are you going to catch them so they can live? And so one is death, the other is life. And so Peter, it says here in Acts 2:41, we note this, and then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day to the church 3,000 souls. Boy, Peter was a catcher of men. Day of Pentecost, he gave his message, and 3,000 people he caught in a net. Later on in Acts 4, 3, and 4, it says, and they laid hands on them, on Peter, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We see Peter taking Jesus serious about catching men. First day of Pentecost, 3,000. Later on, 5,000. Peter became a catcher of men. What an interesting description of the gospel, catching men for life. You know, that's a description of what our job description as a Christian is. This was God telling Peter, for now on, it's not going to be regular fish. It's going to be fishing for men. You're going to use the net. You're going to use the word in order to get the message out. And you're going to catch men alive for the kingdom of God. It also speaks of the miraculous work that God's going to do. You know, we can share the word with people, but God's Holy Spirit's got to draw them. And we can sit there and talk and talk and talk. Unless the Spirit of God draws them, unless they respond, they're not going to be made alive. And so I think this miracle was God saying, I'm going to back you up. When you cast the net out, I'm going to be there to make sure the miraculous takes place. And I believe that when we share the gospel with others, God backs it up with the miraculous. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Notice it says they left everything. Does that mean that when we come to Jesus Christ, that we give up our vocations, we give up our jobs, and we now full-time preach the gospel? Not necessarily. There are those that God calls to full-time service, but one thing for sure, Jesus Christ will always change our priorities, always. He may not change our vocation, but he will change our priorities. The things that we used to look at as being so important, as being the most ultimate thing of our life, we begin to see them going down and down and down on the list of priorities of life, and we see new priorities taking their place. Those things that used to be so important to us aren't important anymore. Why? Because we become fishers of men. God has called us. God has his hand upon us, and the priorities are now different. It says they followed him, which speaking about the deeps of attachments. They literally attached themselves to Jesus. Now, in conclusion, I jotted down four things that we learned from this passage that we want to keep in mind And hopefully we're going to apply these to our lives. Number one, we need to be willing to go where Jesus leads us. We see this with Peter willing to launch his boat from the shore. We see Peter then going out into deep waters, and we then see Peter casting his net in the deep waters. So we see step by step, Peter was willing to follow God's leading. If we're going to see God do the miraculous through us, it's only going to happen when we are willing to follow him. We are willing to obey him. Secondly, we note the humility of Peter. Some of us need to tell God this morning, God, I'm not fruitful. God, I don't have anything to show. I've worked all year long. I have nothing to show. I'm spinning my wheels and not going anywhere. Number three, we need to be fully committed. They forsook their boats. I wonder what their CPA thought about this. You better get those boats in the water, guys. We got a business going here. Four of you just can't just leave two boats sitting on the shore. Two boats sitting on the shore means no fruit, no fish. You can't do this. Maybe we can do this thing, God, kind of part-time. Kind of hang around with Jesus a couple days a week and then maybe fish, you know, the other four. We got to do something here, guys. Well, God wanted full commitment. And then lastly, number four, we need to see our mission as catching men. Now, when I say catching men, I'm not talking about if you're a single female. Okay, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go catch a man right now. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is casting the net out, casting the word out. And I believe that even this day and this week, God's going to give us opportunities to cast the net out. No telling what we're going to bring in. We may bring a boss in. We may bring a coworker in. No telling what we're going to bring in. God will do the miraculous if we just cast the net out. He's going to do the miraculous. And what is God saying to us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much, Lord, that all we must do is follow Jesus. We must cast the net out, but the bringing in of the fish will be the Lord. And I pray that we would be obedient men and women this week, this day. That your Holy Spirit would lead us, Lord, as to the places we should fish in. The different ones that you want us to capture for the kingdom of God. You might lead us to buy a tape and give it to somebody. You may lead us to give a verse to someone or give a book to someone or pray for someone. And this is all ways of casting the net out and seeing who Christ will bring in. So help us to become fishers of men. Help our priorities to change and become just more God-centered in our lives this week. That those things that are so important will find themselves just kind of winding down on our list, getting to the bottom, because you're changing us. And we thank you for those changes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.